us agree together. Lord, we come here with hopefully enough sense to know that we are totally dependent and needy. And as a deer pants for water, our souls should be panting for you, for what you have to offer. So let us receive the living word, which is able to further the work of deliverance in our lives. And may we take this word and also bless others in some way, and graciously receive, graciously give. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace upon grace. Jacob, part 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now, the fact that God wishes to communicate with us is grace. In John here, he uses the word, logos, the divine communication of God, in reference to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ was the God-man, very God, very man, and the expression of God, the express image of God, the word, the communication. A lot of grace there just to come into our world and to speak to us. I mean, God doesn't have to communicate with us, but He made a kind after His own image and desires relationship and desires communication. Can't have a relationship without communication. And so there's a lot of grace just with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came into the world, He was the ultimate demonstration. There will never be a better demonstration of grace and truth. There was the law prior. The law was the clearest manifestation of God, of what He wants, what He expects, prior. So the law came through whom, by the way? Moses, and grace and truth, Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes, and He's this gracious, benevolent, kind, favoring demonstration of God into a world which is pretty much hostile to God and has continued to be so. And this is one of my favorite expressions at the end of John chapter 1 and verse 16. Grace upon grace. It's like grace stacked upon grace stacked upon grace. Ever-increasing experience of favor, of loving kindness, and of pleasure. This is the Christian's inheritance, by the way. One blessing, the NIV says, one blessing after another. And it's a word we hear a lot, and perhaps it loses some of its strength because it is such a common word, as it should be, in our Christian experience. But let's consider grace from the opposite respect and consider the world. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of a sovereign one bestowing favor and benevolence upon inferiors. The kingdom of the world, take the opposite of grace. The kingdom of the world is a world of disgrace. It's a world of shame. It's a world of you never quite know if you measure up. You have to earn, you have to strive, and try as you might. It's not grace upon grace. It's a lot more of disgrace, and it's not the way God intended things. And thinking about just a crazy analogy, I was blessed via one of my children with this analogy. She wanted to remain nameless in this, and so I will not name the daughter sitting in the front row that gave me this idea. But she said something so profound. She said, what if the world has such a foul odor and we're just used to it? So, you know, like sometimes you go in someone's house and you're like, ugh, especially if it's like cat urine or something. But the people that are in the house, they're what? What's, I mean, hopefully you don't make too much of a show of it, but they're used to it. And what if the world is such a place of a foul odor? And she said, well, maybe that's why babies come out and start crying right away. And so over time, you just get acclimated to it. And I was thinking, you know, that's probably the way God views our world. It was originally intended as a place that had a favorable odor. It was all good, grace upon grace, God interacting with Adam and Eve, and paradise, grace upon grace. And then this foul odor because of sin and stubbornness and refusal to follow God came in, and now he looks at a world like, oh, boy, that world really needs a deep cleaning. And it's coming, by the way. When the kingdom of God overwrites the kingdom of this world, he'll change things around radically. But this is our world that we're in now. It's a world that is a disgracing. You know, like, think about being dissed. You've heard about being dissed. People use that. You know, he dissed me or whatever. Disgrace, or like disease. The body is supposed to have an ease about it, a balance. Dis-ease throws it out of whack. And this is our world. And sadly, where the church should be a strange place where people come and they start to sense this is not a place of disgrace. This is a place of grace. This represents a whole new order. It's not about measuring up, mustering. You have to earn, and if not, then you're to be shamed. You are disgraced. But sadly, this sometimes rubs off even on Christians as individuals and as church fellowships, where it's not a grace upon grace upon grace. Now, I realize there's a sloppy grace that makes accommodation for everything, and I hardly speak of that. But a place, a community that really represents kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving, giving each other the benefit of the doubt, not just assuming the worst, that should be the Christian marriage, the Christian home, and, of course, the Christian church. And in a world of disgrace, or in a community, a church community of disgrace, you never can be sure exactly where you stand. And a lot of the world religions are disgrace religions. That is, you have to do something and hopefully you'll satisfy or pacify some angry or expecting sovereignty. You know, I love the posture today of the worship, the open hands, and how we sang a song about the Father's arms are wide open. And sometimes we, because of our upbringing or just being in the foul environment of a world of disgrace, we picture the Father's arms not wide open, but we picture the pointing finger of where you don't measure up and you better get your act together or there's going to be a reckoning. And that's all we picture. There are times where a father will get in our face, but that should be less than the typical fatherly embrace. Are y'all following me on this? And what a world that we live in that's a totally different place than God intended. Now we look at this man Jacob, and he is kind of experiencing grace on a grand scale at this stage of his trek. He's left his uncle and he's heading towards his father's house, and he experiences grace in a profound way. In Genesis 33, 10 through 11, and Jacob now is interacting with Esau. Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Now, with Esau, of course, if you've been following along for a while, you know it was not it wasn't a positive thing that was happening, because Jacob assumed that there was going to be some violence, and so Jacob comes tepidly and has a gift, and he's hoping he'll be received and all that. He's already been through the wrestling match. He's injured here, so he really can't run. There's no plan B for Jacob. And so there's a hope, a desire that you will accept me. And this is kind of like the world. Esau, of course, is usually cast as a negative, as how not to be. He represents the world. He represents driving and ambition. He's the hunter. He's the earner. And he's going to satisfy himself. By golly, if I want a bowl of soup, I'll get it. And sell what I need to. He's a mover and shaker. And he's got a host with him. He's got an army. Jacob's got a small entourage by comparison. And so there's it's almost like the world here. You never quite know how things are going to come out. Hard as you try. You try to please a boss, or you try to please parents, or the world's got this disgrace, not grace. You don't expect the best typically, but you're not quite sure. Now, of course, we know that with the biblical text that he would be received, and God was turning things. God was acting very gracious, and a grace cycle ensues in Jacob's life here. Verse 11, please accept the blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously. Can you say graciously? So nice, even in the Old Testament. The word for graciously is henan. It means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. God has bent and stooped. God has gone out of his way, irrespective, in spite of me, in spite of all of Jacob's shenanigans, his lying, his flesh, his immaturity, he's come to a point now to realize that God has dealt great. Could we not also say that if we've had time in the faith, that God has dealt graciously with me? I can look back and recount my life and see things in the past week, in the past month, in the past year, years. And boy, in spite of all that, God has dealt graciously with me. And it's just the parallels are profound. Sometimes we have a switch, the angry God of the Old Testament and the God that was nice in the New Testament. But God's been gracious since the beginning. He doesn't change. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the common word for grace is hesed. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's the grace of God, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so God has dealt, verse 11 of Genesis 33, God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took him. And there may not be anything too terribly profound here today. This is rather basic stuff. But it's basically, God has graced me. He's been good to me. I've experienced the grace of God. And having experienced the grace of God, I want to be gracious. I want to give. It's almost like a byproduct. The people that most freely received God's grace, you know, all of us Christians have received it, but not all of us perceive it or are thankful enough for it. But the people that are very sensitive, they're discerning the continual grace of God, the graciousness of God, they become graceful people. And there are some of us who are more gracious than others. And Jacob was becoming much more soft, much more gracious, where at one time he tried to take things in his own hand and manipulate, maneuver. Now there's an acknowledging of my life's not my own. God gave me those children, and God's given me all this. And so here, I want to bless too. And he sees in his brother the face of God, someone that in times past he had categorically labeled an enemy, someone that's going to take vengeance on me, and I want to avoid him if possible. His outlook is totally different now, having experienced God's grace. And it takes us a while. There's a growth process. In my life, I've not been a gracious person. I've been more hard-line, black and white, and this is the way, and if you don't measure up, if you can't do it, then you know, get out of the way, and just very hard. And then, of course, God allows life to happen. He allows things to come your way. Then you have your own children. It's easy to judge before you have your own children. Then you have your own, oh, well, maybe I was a little bit hard and fast telling them, yeah, just kick them out. Yeah, just kick them out. Then you have your own children. Well, you know, maybe there's another side to this, you know, like love. So God has a way of tweaking us over time and challenging us. And if we're not stubborn and we don't harden our hearts, then the salve of grace comes in and fills some of those dry chasms. And as God gives to us, we then become receptacles that can give out. Regarding this grace, Jesus put it succinctly, perfectly as usual, freely we have received, freely we must give. Matthew 10:8. And I'm very blessed in that there's so many examples of grace-filled people that are gracious people in the body of Christ. Of course, I would say my wife is an awesome example of a grace-filled person. She just can't keep a grudge, or she's just not like that. She's a gracious, and she must obviously be aware that she has received. And so how can she not but give? You know, it's like Paul talks about in the New Testament, you know, be kind, be tenderhearted, forgiving, just as your Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive others. You've experienced grace, you've experienced kindness, then how can you not but respond in kind to others? The deeper your reception of and recognition of God's grace, the greater your capacity to give it out. Let me say it again. The deeper my reception of and my recognition of God's grace, the greater my capacity to then give it out. And the opposite. The less I understand, the less I receive of it, then I become a much harsher, difficult, graceless person. Now let's look at some things, some aspects of grace. Genesis 33:12-16, the pace of grace. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said, my Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care for me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir. So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Profound, awesome stuff in terms of grace. Non-gracious people are hard drivers. You think of taskmasters. You know, the taskmasters of Egypt over Israel, they were not gracious, and the people of God cried out. Esau is all about progress. Let's fulfill the goal. The goal is for us to get to Dad, and so let's all go together. Esau is a driver. He's there with an army. We're all strong. Let's move forward. But gracious people, even though it was Jacob's same goal, Jacob was very much zealously desiring to get home to his father. That was his objective. But gracious people are not merely concerned, now listen carefully, gracious people are not merely concerned for their own advancement, but they also are concerned for the advancement of others. And so it's not just about me and my pace, and absolutely, so I can keep up with you, but I have to factor in that there are others that are not where I'm at. And a non-gracious person will say, well, by golly, they should be where I'm at by now, and would be proud, would be pushy. But Jacob, having experienced a good measure of grace, and having been absolutely humiliated in a number of different ways, now doesn't just think and speak so fast. No, Esau, I have little ones. So you know the Lord, as you grow in Christianity, the Lord is always going to have little ones around you. There's always going to be people that are not at your same pace, not at your same place. And then there's two roads. The one road is they should be at my pace, and what's wrong with them? The finger of accusation, very non-gracious, very harsh. The other road is, yes, I guess I could move ahead, and I guess I will be slowed down or stunted because of them, but you know, it's not just about me. It's not just about blessing me or my spiritual growth or me achieving my objective, but how can I be a blessing? It's like how we come into a church at times. Some people come into a church and it's all consumer driven and they better be going at my pace. They better satisfy my taste and very, very American-like. Others are, and there's nothing wrong with commonality and familiarity, of course, but others come in with another component. It's, yeah, I want to receive, but also, how can I give? How can I be a blessing? Not to come in and judge and to have, you know, these harsh expectations of here's where it should be, but okay, they're not where I think it should be, but how can I be a blessing and perhaps move at their pace, have some humility, have some compassion, have some empathy, you know, kind of like Jesus had just coming into the world dealing with us, wouldn't you say? You know, with Jesus, he could have done everything at once, but he came into our world. He endured 30 years of silence, 3 years of opposed ministry, all that just to build up a little tiny fledgling infant community called the church, and at a win at a pace as a shepherd would for a flock. And that's still how Jesus operates with us today. Jesus could sit there and expect, you should have been over this 10 years ago. You should have been way past this by now. He could be harsh, and there are times where the rod of correction comes out. But for the most part, it's God bears long with us. He's long-suffering, grace upon grace upon grace. By golly, I would have smote someone by now. I would have excommunicated them by now. But with Jesus, grace upon grace upon grace. Maybe that's why it's called amazing, by the way. And so gracious people are concerned for others, not about their will. They're able to empathize. They're able to feel, to go beyond just their concerns. I was with, this is such a great example. You know, God always works these things out. I went and visited Jeannie Vogel. She's had foot surgery, and she's got to get her other foot done, so she's in a slow recuperation. And so I go there to visit, you know, and with me, you know, any pain I have, it's all-encompassing. It's like, gosh, I just want to get through this pain. I'm sick of this pain, and haven't I believed enough, and all that, you know, we go through. And so I go there, and she's in a much more limited condition than me. And there she is, smiling, all positive, so conviction. Thanks, Jeannie. But anyway, but what a picture of grace. And then she really, really blesses me. She doesn't hardly talk about her situation. She doesn't hardly talk about her pain. And the focus isn't on my issue, but she starts talking about the God Squad. And we're reading the book that's connected to the new curriculum for the God Squad, the preteens on Wednesday night. And she's all just, you know, it's almost like she's zealous for the progress of others, even though, you know, she in some ways is being limited. And I can't wait to get back there. And she's got this other procedure. I can't wait to get back there. And she's got this excitement. And what a picture, not consumed with her own discomfort, her own issue, but consumed like Jesus. They looked at Jesus and said, the zeal for the Lord and the Lord's house has consumed him. I saw that picture. And then there's Mike. He's in there. And he, of course, we had that presentation a couple Wednesdays ago. That was awesome with the God Squad. And he's all excited. And he's talking about how they got this, the different words they're given on the armor of God. And he's talking about the kids by name. And then, you know, Jeannie says, you know, if we, and I think she's half joking, but half serious, if we had our way, we would be moving to a place of a much warmer climate. But then we wouldn't be able to minister to these kids. You mean to tell me that you're slowing down your life goals for the sake of God's precious ones? Can someone say grace, by the way? People who have experienced the grace of God are conveyors, are givers of the grace of God. They seek not merely their own convenience, their own spiritual utopia, but they seek the good of others, even if we have to be slowed down. Jacob realized it. Hey, at one time, I'd have said, everybody, get the caravan ready. We are going. Pushy, harsh. Have you ever known pushy people like that, by the way? And you say, yeah, the person I look at in the mirror. Pushy, harsh, get it together. What's the matter with you? But at this point, no. And by the way, Esau said, well, I'll leave some of my harsh, legalistic, you know, strong-willed people. He didn't say that, but that's the disposition of such. I'll leave some of these people. No, we don't want their leaven. We don't want them messing up this. No, just on your way, we will come at the pace God has for us. And it's just such a wonderful thing. One of the greatest principles of this pace of grace and how God blesses all, irrespective of where you think you are and what you've done, is with David and his army. David and his army of 600, if memory serves, they come back to the camp and all their wives and children have been kidnapped, basically. And they wept so hard, they couldn't weep no more. They were totally exasperated, no energy. And so eventually, David rouses himself and says, up, everybody, we're going after them. And so the army starts to move, and 200, one out of three men in his army, just could not move, even though it was their wives and children. I mean, would you rouse yourself? Well, I better be careful, your spouse or your children. Anyway, most of us would rouse ourselves and say, yeah, I don't care how I feel. I could be sick with the flu. I'm going after my children, my wife, my husband, maybe. Anyway, 200 of them were so weak, they just had to stay with the baggage. So the 400 go. They reclaim all and more. God blesses them. They come back. And there's the 400. Here we go. Here goes the super spiritual, ultra mature, we've done this, what's wrong with them, pointing the finger. They come back. These guys that stayed here should not get one lick of the spoil. They shouldn't get anything. Can you say disgrace, by the way? We diss them publicly. David said, oh no, they are going to get an equal share of the goods just like you did. That's called grace. I remember giving this message probably about 10 or 12 years ago to a young adults group. And this hit a particular girl so hard, it took her a few weeks to absorb it. And it was in a good way. It wasn't like, you know, condemnation. But she had always come up in a progressive, I make my way. And we're very proud of our progress, by the way. And what's wrong with the rest of you? The Holy Spirit basically laid her low for a season so that she could fully incorporate that message. And David made it a principle from that point forward that it's not about the one who runs, it's not about the one who wills, but it's about God. And to not presume to take credit, and therefore I deserve a reward, or they deserve nothing. No, they couldn't go as fast as you. They couldn't go as far as you. But we're all in this together. And they are to be blessed with the rest. These children, these flocks, they're not of your caliber, Esau, okay? Okay, they're not as strong as you, Esau. Big deal. We're going to go at our own pace. And so let the Lord just speak that into your heart. Maybe you push yourself too hard. Maybe you push yourself harder than God's pushing you. We are to provoke one another to love and good works. And God wants us to grow. But the enemy's always nearby to say, you haven't grown fast enough. You haven't gone far enough. There is a pace of grace, a slow, steady, sure progress that God works in our lives. And then the source of grace, Genesis 33, 17 through 20. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces silver the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. Verse 20, there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, God, God Almighty of me, Israel, my new name, Jacob. You are, and here is the simple thought here, is that this is the first altar that Jacob builds. His grandfather, Abraham, had built numerous altars. Right when Abraham got to the promised land, an altar went up. Abraham seemed to sense it right away. You're my source. I look to you. I need you. Jacob, it took a while. God, I guess he had a different pace, right? And eventually he comes to a point where, okay, you've given me everything. You've protected me. You brought me thus far. Finally, he erects an altar. He puts some stones together. I can just picture him kneeling. God, the mighty God of me. And to come to that point in your life, it's not by might, it's not by power. To come to a point in your life that it's not your biblical IQ, as important as learning the word is. It's not your church attendance, as important as it is, the tithing and all the things we can do, or avoiding all the things we shouldn't do. All good stuff in the long run. But really, God, you're the primary. Everything about me is secondary. You are the source. I'm ancillary. I'm just part of this process. And when one builds an altar, when you bend the knee, when you come to that prayer closet, when you acknowledge God, that's when that grace, that's the source of ongoing grace. And brothers and sisters, of all the activity and all the things we can do that may be helpful, ultimately this is the first thing. To every day have an altar with God. To every day come to the Lord. And as in doing so, I acknowledge my need for your grace. Oh, that just seems too simple. You know, we want to complicate it so we feel better about things. No, there is a wonderful simplicity about just building a daily altar. God, you're the God, the mighty God of me. So you could put your name in there. God, El, Elohi, mighty God of me, Israel, Jacob. God, mighty God of me, Ron, my source. It's just so elementary. God to me, God over me, God to my wife, God to my children, God over them. You are source. Amen. Finish off here, a couple things. Enjoy God's grace every day. 2 Corinthians 6, 1-2, working together with him. Now, a grace message which says just sit back and he'll take care of everything is going way too far. There is a responsibility. He offers, we respond. And it's not his ambition to raise a bunch of spoiled kids that do absolutely nothing. Working together with him, I'm with him in this, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So part of the work is the receiving, is not just following my own ways and I'm going to do enough and I can do this in my own strength. No, receiving God's grace every day. For he says, now he's quoting the Old Testament, in a favorable time I've listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Well, here's an application to New Testament Christians. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Every time we have a now, which is like nonstop, okay, we live in the present. Every time we have a now, it is the favorable time to receive of God's kindness, to draw upon his well of salvation, if you will. Don't neglect the grace of God. Don't neglect the great work of salvation and the continued working of salvation to bring us to the final point of salvation, where we are with him in glory every day. So it's not about your good days and bad days. Well, I had a good day and God was gracious. I received God's grace. I had a bad day. Now I got to wait till I feel better or till I get better. Then I'll come back and access God's grace. Did you know God sees you as a composite of your best spirituality in your perception and your lowest point of spirituality in your perception? God accepts you all as one. Let me blow your mind. God sees your day of birth and your day of death at once. Hard for us to even think in those terms, but God does not get new information. Time is a strange thing when thinking about God. So in our spiritual walk, in our born-again experience, your worst, your best, he sees you. And it's not about, well, I had a bad day, so I can't come to God now. And I had a good day, so I can really come to God. I had a bad day, so I can't come to church. Got to wait till I get better, feel better. No, every day. Now is the favorable time. I am so deep in a sin, so deep in shame, so deep in disgrace, and I can't. No, that is the favorable time. Come to God. This is not the old covenant where they were tepid, timid because of being struck dead. A covenant has already been made via Jesus and the Father. In Jesus Christ, then, you are favored. You're highly favorable. No, the Christians who don't sin or the ones who know the New Testament in Greek, the ones who win a lot of souls, they're the favored ones. All of us in the body of Christ, when God said, "This is my beloved Son of whom I am well pleased," this is the only human in human history that he said that to. Now, everybody that comes into Jesus receives of that pleasure. He favors you. And this is the day of salvation. The day of salvation wasn't some day back in 1978 when I was saved, that event, as wonderful as that was. That day continues. Every now, every day, is a day of drawing upon the well of God's grace, of his salvation power. Enjoy it, friends. It is your inheritance. I can't wait till I get to heaven. Then I'll be in paradise. Actually, that exists right now. Paradise is ours because we are beneficiaries of God's goodness, of God's grace. Someone once said grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We've already been blessed of an inheritance. Someone took the expense, took the hit. Enjoy it every day. Secondly, Hebrews 4:16. Just like Jacob built an altar, we have an altar. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God's throne is not a throne of legal expectations, and if you step out of line, you have no place in that place. God's throne is a throne of grace. Now, to be sure, that's going to transition when he wraps up the church age, and it's going to be a throne of harsh judgment and wrath. At this stage, though, and how blessed are we, it's a throne of grace that we draw near, not prepping ourselves for 2 weeks till we finally get good. We draw near. Why? Look at this. So that we can receive mercy. This implies that we need mercy. Why will we need mercy? Because we're deficient. We've messed up somewhere. We've failed. So we draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy. Grace is getting the thing you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the thing you do deserve. That we may receive mercy and then find grace in a time of need. And I know this may be humiliating, but that's what we need, is more humiliation than arrogance. Our time of need is perpetual. It's not like, well, I had a time of need back in July. Yeah, I remember that. And I had a time of need, I think maybe twice in May. No, the time of need is like right now. And then if he gives us a September the 10th, 2018, we'll be at a time of need. Because I found personally that I need God every day. Have you found the same, by the way? I have not yet arrived. But just because I haven't arrived doesn't mean I can't come confidently. Confidence, con, with, fide, faith. I can confidently draw near. And by the way, if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. He doesn't, no, hold on a second now. No, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. The Old Testament, there were some that presumed to lay a hold of the altar, but it could not save them. But in the New Testament, we draw near to the throne of grace. There's our intercessor at the right hand of God. An enemy could presumably, the devil could come in and accuse us. He'd be wasting his time. Is he really that foolish? He's only got so many resources. Why would he come in when the answer that favors us is right there in that throne of grace, i.e. Jesus Christ. Let us come confidently to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Forgive me for my sins, Lord. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. Mercy. Find grace. Help me, Lord God. Help me today with these decisions I've got. Help me to be a loving person. Help me to forgive. Help me to find an opportunity to witness and not just be so absorbed with my own desires and needs. Help me. Help me. Help me. I pray that all the time, by the way. Hallelujah is my favorite thing to say, and help me is my constant petition. Help me. Help. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Well, I think you should be farther along. You are, after all, a pastor. Well, that's just where I'm at. I guess if I don't measure up, so be it. Lastly here, the grace-love correlation. This woman had sinned just like everybody does. Not everybody recognizes their sin, but a lot of people recognize other people's sins. Have you found that to be the case, by the way? World of disgrace. They love it. They yuck it up. Constantly, how can we bring them down? We expose this politician. We expose this person. We yuck it up, you know, as though anybody's perfect out there. Eventually, you're going to turn over something. Remember years ago, somebody had been here for 10 years, and they leave the church. They go, I always knew something was wrong there. It took you 10 years to figure that out? I mean, there's no perfect place, okay? This woman's sins were evident. Unfortunately, the crowd he was with, surprise, surprise, a religious crowd, they didn't quite see it that way for themselves. Jesus forgives this woman who did a great work. Then he tells them, therefore I tell you, Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. When the weightiness of sin was upon this woman in a world that disgraced her, a world of harsh, accusatory Judaism, that easily disgraced this woman, okay? Just like the woman with the throw stones at her, disgrace. They pointed the finger. What's Jesus going to do? Jesus forgives. Hey, at least she realizes the wretched condition she's in. You all are deluded. And so she now, look at this. The more grace one receives, perceives, experiences, the more they're able to love, okay? She's forgiven much. She loves much. No wonder she gave herself so benevolently to me. But then there are those, and it's sad, and I'll leave us a little reproof here. There are those even as Christians, they really don't realize just how decrepit their condition is. And they easily point the finger, and of course you've heard this cliche, the other finger's pointing back. You got things going too, okay? And I'm not saying we should never discern or judge or whatever. That some of that needs to happen, but in the doses it does, I mean, come on. He who is forgiven little loves little. And I pray, God, help me. Help me to not fixate on the faults of others and bypass my own issues and my own need. And help me to be a person that loves. Help me to be a representation of Jesus. When Jesus went about, he was the demonstration of grace and truth. Grace upon grace. Grace upon... Help me, Lord God, to be that in my environments, in my spheres of influence, and not be one that, I'm not as bad, or I'm farther along, so I've only got maybe a little sin, so I love little. And so may those grow together, grace and love, in a positive direction. All right. Let me finish off here with a little story. Benevolent person gave Mr. Rowland Hill £100 to dispense to a poor minister. Thinking it was too much to send to him at once, Mr. Hill forwarded £5 in a letter with simply these words within the envelope, "More to follow." In a few days' time, the good man received another letter by the post. And letters by the post were rarities in those days. The second messenger contained another £5 with the same motto, "And more to follow." A day or two after came a third and a fourth, and still the same promise, "And more to follow." Till the whole sum had been received, the astonished minister was made familiar with the cheering words, "And more to follow." Every blessing that comes from God. Yeah, there's just a nonstop series stacked up. And I don't know why I kept thinking this, but maybe this word picture will help you. If not, just discard it. But thinking of like a stack of pancakes. You ever been super hungry? And, a great stack of pancakes with real butter, by the way. And, you know, stack upon stack. Grace upon grace. More to follow. There's a sequence, a series of grace that, like Jacob's ladder, just one after another, coming down at us and may we just know our gracious God and be gracious people. Let's stand together. We could close our eyes. There may be some here today that you've not yet experienced the grace of God. It's by grace one is saved through faith unto Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, because we would boast if it was. And just if everybody close their eyes, if there's someone here that say, "God, please save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, bring me into the family of God." You call upon Jesus Christ from your heart and you'll be saved. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you today. God loves you, friend. He's gone to great lengths to show that love. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer after the service today, I'll take some time and pray for you. Brothers and sisters, it is a fact that you have received the grace of God, whether you perceive it or acknowledge it or not. You are a beneficiary of God's grace. Freely you have received, now be a giver of it. Be a gracious person. If you'd like to pray for me today, and I'll pray for you, help us to be God's grace in the world. Very gracious people, just come on down today. Wherever you might be, there's always room for improvement here. And it's the grace of God to help us. It's the grace of God. You know, Paul had addressed one of his churches. He said, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." They already had the grace, but sometimes just receiving it and then being repositories of that grace, being people that display the grace, the strange people of the world that are so gracious. You don't have the foul odor of disgrace like the world, but there's something different. May that be us. Father, I pray by the mighty name of Jesus Christ that I and we have fallen short, and it's your grace which leads us today to repentance. It is by your Holy Spirit speaking to us, Lord, to be people of grace. Help us to be concerned about others. Help us not just to take our own interest in mind or our own pace or where we think we should be or others should be. Help us, God, to have that pace of grace in our life. Help us to come to you daily to receive grace upon grace. We thank you, Lord God, for your work in our hearts. And even if our own hearts condemn us, we can point, we may not even point the finger so much outward, but inward. And the enemy's always there to echo that, to amplify that. Help us to have grace upon ourselves, Lord, just as you do. We thank you, God, for the word, Lord, and let us go forth with peace, power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Godspeed to you.